for the message. Thank you, Lord. Father, you brought us together. You've assembled a unique group of people today that will probably never be in the same room together with this exact mix again. You brought us all here, some for the first time, some for our 100th time. I pray you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. I pray the words you've put within my heart would have a supernatural impact on lives, and that today would even be a turning point for many. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, Father. Help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Today's message is build according to the pattern. Build according to the pattern. I started preaching when I was 18, which was 1973, and it brought thousands of messages and teachings through the years. But I don't believe I've ever spoken on this theme and in this particular way. Build according to the pattern. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Build according to the pattern. I'm going to come back to this text in a moment. But I want you to turn with me to Exodus, the 25th chapter. We're going to read some scripture, and then I will open this up. There's an announcement I was supposed to make. I'll make it at the end of the message. I'm just saying it now as a reminder. Exodus 25. Moses was up on Mount Sinai with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Shortly after receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And one of the things he was given was instructions for building the tabernacle. God raised up anointed men that could build with all kinds of skill, that could make this tabernacle and the altar and all the elements and the priestly garments, anointed people with skill, but Moses was shown a specific heavenly pattern and was told to make everything after the pattern, exactly. So in other words, as the people were working on it, he could say, that's it. That's exactly right. That's exactly what I've seen. Exodus 25, verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I'll show you. The Hebrew word for pattern comes from the root to build in Hebrews. Build it according to these specific designs. It'd be like an architect looking at the plans and say, okay, this is being built according to the plans. Look at the end of the 25th chapter, verse 40. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Here's a heavenly pattern. Here's a specific format to follow. So you have to line this up exactly with the pattern. Just want you to see how strong this is in the scripture. Numbers, the 8th chapter. Numbers chapter 8. Speaking of the lampstand, verse 4. What does it say? This is how the lampstand was made. It was made of hammered gold from its base to its blossoms. The lampstand was made exactly like the pattern the Lord had shown Moses. One more verse from the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 16. I just want to drill this home. Or to use another building analogy, hammer this home. From my vast background in building. 2 Kings chapter 16. Here's the king of Judah wanting to copy a pagan pattern. 2 Kings 16:10, then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. Detailed plans, it's the same word again in Hebrew. This pattern, okay, this is exactly what I want it to look like. You're getting the point, you understand it. This was known so clearly that it carries over into the New Testament. Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 44. Acts 7:44, as Stephen is preaching in front of the Sanhedrin, Acts 7:44, our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. This is deeply ingrained in the building of the tabernacle. Follow the pattern. Follow the pattern. There's a heavenly pattern, and you have to build according to the heavenly pattern. One more example from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. If the word says this over and over, it's good for us to hear it over and over. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, speaking of the earthly priests, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. If the tabernacle was built differently, it would have violated the pattern. It would have been unacceptable to God. There was a heavenly model that had to be followed. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples that we read, Matthew, the 6th chapter. The Lord teaches us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we've often prayed that prayer. Many times you don't know what's going on in the situation and you pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're praying for the Middle East and the difficult situation there. You pray for that. In the midst of our elections and challenges to our nation, you pray that. Then some people would excuse me, take it further, and they'd say, well, there's not sickness in heaven, therefore we pray for no sickness among God's people. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I was praying and meditatively going through that prayer a few days ago and just going over those words. If I ever pray this, it just takes a while to get through it. Because you meditate on what you're praying and you pray into it more deeply. So I began to pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I began to get the focus more narrow until I was praying for myself that God's heavenly will for me, for Mike Brown, would be done. And as I began to pray along those lines, it became so striking to me that there is a heavenly ordained pattern of who I am supposed to be. I'm talking about me for a moment, but this applies to every one of us. There is a heavenly ordained pattern who you and I are supposed to be. We have been created for it. We have been saved, redeemed for it. We have been predestined in terms of God putting us on the course to be a certain thing. There is a pattern of what we are supposed to look like. There is a heavenly pattern of what I am supposed to look like. And I just began to pray
for my life. Every attitude, every desire of the heart, thought life. I mean, of course, I pray and think about these things at other times, but it became so devastatingly clear that so much of what we set in terms of goals, ideals, standards are massively outside of the pattern that God has, the image that God has, who you are supposed to look like, who I am supposed to look like. I'm not talking right now about what we do. That's another question. I'm talking first about who we are. The highest calling is not to be preaching in front of crowds. The highest calling is not to be well known as a gospel singer or preacher or teacher. The highest calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And hear me, that calling is as strong for you as it is for me. That heavenly pattern, that picture, that image of what you are supposed to look like. There are no excuses for falling short because sufficient grace is given to us in God to attain to the heavenly pattern. It has nothing to do with what you want or I want. It has nothing to do with how you feel or how I feel. It has to do with the holy pattern that God has. It struck me, the image was so clear, almost as if there was a physical, spiritual model, so to say, in the sight of God that I was supposed to look like and be. And every wrong attitude, every wrong desire, every word spoken that was contrary to that was just seemed like mud before that pattern. One of the themes that Jesus often spoke about that we almost never speak about is the theme of giving account to God. One of the themes that is repeated by Jesus in the parables, and then Paul talks about it in Romans 14, how each of us will stand before God and give account. He speaks of it in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that we're going to stand before God and give account. No, for the redeemed, it's not going to be a matter of heaven or hell. It's going to be a matter of being judged for what we've done, what we were supposed to do. There is some level of reward. There is some level of rebuke. For Paul, it was a fearful thing in the highest and best sense of the word. It's almost as if, to give you a physical image, here's a cutout, a cardboard cutout of exactly what you're supposed to look like. And then God says, all right, let's see how you line up. Let's see how you look. Let's see how you fit. Let's see how you're conforming to the pattern. Doesn't Paul write in Romans, the 8th chapter, that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters? And that God's plan in Jesus is that we be conformed to the image of his Son? Doesn't it say in Ephesians 5 that we should be imitators of God as dear children? One of the curses of our culture is it's all about me. And that has completely infiltrated the church mentality as well. It's infiltrated the gospel mentality. Hey, I feel good about this. Hey, the Lord wants to affirm me. No, the Lord wants to kill you and kill me so that we can be resurrected in the image of Jesus. He wants to make us new so that we can be something beautiful and glorious. Late last night, just was going to grab a book to read for a minute and kind of randomly pulled something off my bookshelf. It's a commentary by a famous medieval rabbi going through the different books of the Torah, the 5 books of Moses. So I said, let me just see, and one that I don't look at a lot among the ones that I do look at. And it just came out in the new edition, and it had an elucidated English translation, you know, to just expand it with notes so you can compare as you're reading the Hebrew with some of their comments. And so I just thought, I wonder what this guy has to say about the building according to the pattern. It was completely random late last night. And when the Jewish scribes in the Middle Ages were copying out the Bible, the manuscripts, you know, they would go through things that when you get to the end, say, of one of the books, say you finish copying out Genesis, you had to then count exactly how many letters it had. Then you had to count so that, you know, this is the middle letter, this is the middle word, this is the middle sentence. You had to, it had to be exactly precise, otherwise it couldn't be used. Picture losing your count. I mean, it's very challenging to think of that mind to go through and do this. And they would have, in some of the manuscripts, these scribal notes. They would note, this particular form only occurs two times. This occurs only three times. Very obscure notes, very hard to follow. And here in Exodus, the 25th chapter, make sure I have the right section here, where it says, see that you build according to the pattern. There's a note saying that this word in Hebrew, see, the imperative, the command, only occurs at the beginning of a verse three times. Never thought of thinking about that before. Only occurs at the beginning of a verse three times, and then it lists what the verses are, and this guy puts them together in his commentary. So he says, this can be interpreted as follows. It's putting the verses together. I found this absolutely fascinating. If one can say, I have within me, excuse me, a rebellious way, he should be told, see and remake yourself according to their form that you were shown on the mountain. That is, you should come to the holy temple on the Temple Mount to pray and to acknowledge your rebellious ways, and you'll be granted atonement. In other words, the way that you repent is you look at the heavenly pattern. Listen, many of us are consumed with just kind of living our lives, financial issues, family issues, busy doing ministry work, trying to get God's mind about this, about that. And we often miss that which is most important. We often miss that which is most fundamental. Namely, that the first reason that we have been saved is to be conformed to the image of Jesus in purity, in grace, in holiness, in integrity, in our speech, in our conduct, in our attitude. That literally we should be able to tell people, if you want to know what Jesus is like, look at me. As opposed to having to have bumper stickers saying, God's not finished with me yet, Bubba, as I cut you off. When I was a fairly new believer, you know, everything was just, I was so immersed in the word and prayer in those early few years that my thinking was just one thing. I've often shared this, but when I first went to college, I saw this interesting Bible study being announced. I thought, this is cool. They must have a little Christian fellowship here. There was a sign on the wall, and you could pick, you know, there was a phone number. You could just pull it off and call that number and, I guess, find out about the Bible study. It was an opportunity for studying the book of Job. I mean, it was strangely worded, Job opportunities. I thought, that is really cool. I had a book called Dimensions of Job, you know, different studies in Job. Job opportunities. So I just come together in different opportunities to study the book of Job. And then I realized at a certain point that it was job opportunities. But that was the kind of focus I had. When I was first saved, you know, you deal with the outward junk. If you come from an unclean lifestyle like I did, you deal with the outward junk. December 17th, just 4 days ago, marked 37 years that I told the Lord I'll never put a needle in my arm again. And that was the end of that by God's grace. You know, so you get cleaned up from my background, the drugs and the drinking and the profanity. And I had a very ugly, vicious temper. just, you know, I would destroy people with my words, and it was full of venom. I mean, just, if any of you don't like me now, just thank God you didn't know me then, okay? So, you know, you get rid of a lot of the outward junk, and then you get your life in control, and then you find out, okay, God's just kind of cleaning you up for the slaughter. Just getting you ready so he can get to the real issues. Here, look with me in Colossians, the third chapter. Build according to the pattern. I want to encourage you to quit making excuses for falling short. I want to encourage you husbands. I want to encourage you wives. I want to encourage you parents. I want to encourage you singles to quit finding ways out as an excuse for falling short and instead set your sights on a high and lofty goal. Yes, we're daily cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus. Yes, he remembers our weaknesses. That's why Jesus came and died. But the same one that came and died for us, was crucified in weakness, is raised in power and wants to empower us to live differently. Colossians 3, after Paul exhorts the believers to set their hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things, he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. This is the beginning. This is the foundation. This is level one, you could say. Let's get rid of all the unclean junk. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Let me just say, the reason some of us continually struggle with sin is because we don't kill it. Oh, I know temptation comes back and battles come and the enemy's there and the flesh can be pulled, but sometimes in our minds we don't kill it. And as long as you leave an open door of the possibility in your mind that you might do it again, you're going to fall. You follow what I'm saying? It's like someone, you know, I remember just years back starting to work with young people, college age and Bible school in Long Island. And you'd see, you know, two people getting together in a relationship, and everybody knew it was wrong. Everybody knew they weren't meant for each other. It was going to be destructive. And we just encourage them. You know, they come, and you just encourage them. You know, really, this does not look right, and you think there's trouble there, but of course, their choice. And then, they finally come around, and they say, man, we wasted like 6 months. This was stupid. This is absolutely not God. We absolutely know that we're not supposed to be together. We're not destined to be married or anything. And I'd say, okay, so wonderful. I mean, so that's, it's set in your hearts. You know it's not God. They say, well, I mean, right now. I mean, right now we know that. But, hang on. Didn't you just say that decisively? Yeah, well, that's how we feel right now. I remember this one particular couple. I mean, they ended up in and out of relationship for years and years. We knew someone in the family. Years and years and years. And sexual sin and then messed, years of their lives, they're wasted. What happened was they left the door open. That's why I knew when God was dealing with me, brand new in the Lord. You know, and am I brand new in terms of coming to God? I had to say, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. And in other words, right now, consciously, I'm determining I'm through with that in Jesus' name. And then we lean on him for his grace and support. Put to death, kill, demolish, destroy, pulverize. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, next level, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice. Listen, none of these are in the heavenly pattern. None of these are in that heavenly image. I'm going to keep reading in a moment. There was a man with an international ministry who had sacrificed much for the gospel. He had a dream in which the Lord was calling him before the throne of judgment to give account, not for heaven or hell, but to give account. Paul speaks of that day in 1 Corinthians 3 and says that our works, at the very least, the works of gospel laborers, but it could mean the works of all believers, will be tested by fire. And some are going to have all their works go up in smoke. All of them. either because they were built on pride or through carnal methods or not in accordance with the purity of the gospel. I mean, it's very serious thought. Wood, hay, stubble, which is found in abundance, will go up in smoke. Gold, silver, precious stones will endure the fire. This brother and his dream is being brought before the Lord. And he's about to tell the Lord, I've done this for you, I've done that for you, I've sacrificed, etc., etc. And the Lord says to him in the dream, come a little closer so I can see how much you look like my son. And the guy woke up in a cold sweat. Oh, he had all this other stuff to boast about. But in terms of the image of Jesus, Christ-likeness, or as my messianic friends say, Messiah-likeness, where was it? You know, God never said, forgive if you feel like it. Have mercy when you're in a good frame of mind. Deny yourself when you're at a high point of blessing. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. I mean, if we were having some fellowship together after a service, and one of us started to use some of the foulest profanity, we'd all be shocked, we'd all be mortified, and we should be. But probably even uglier in God's sight is when we speak against one another, speak judgmentally, spread gossip, say demeaning things. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. That's the old pattern. That's the pattern, the image that the devil's made for us, or that we've constructed for ourselves out of the desires of our own flesh. You've taken that off with its practices, and you've put on the new self. This is the heavenly pattern for you and for me. No excuses. If you're in Jesus, this is the will of God for you. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the heavenly will to be done in you and me. It doesn't mean that we instantly get there. It does mean we spend our whole life striving for the goal. But we must be on the path in the right direction with all of our heart, with all of our soul. And let me say again, no excuses. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. You want to know if the Bible's true? How many have trouble? There you go. In this world, you'll have trouble. There will be challenges, difficult times, so-called dark seasons of the soul, challenging moments, disappointments from friends, people close to you, hellish attack. That's all going to happen. But God's grace is sufficient in the midst of it. God's grace is sufficient so that when everything in society is shaken, what does the word say about the righteous? The righteous will not be shaken. Our roots are down deep. We live differently. Our mind, our heart is set on something else. So when everything shakes around us, we come with a word of stability and grace. Isn't it written in 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world? You've taken off your old self with his practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's you, that's me, we are God's chosen people. That needs to sink into us deeply. We are God's chosen people. We are his boys and girls on the earth, selected out of this world to love him and know him and represent him. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, set apart to God and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Here's the pattern. Here's the heavenly pattern. Here's the image. Build according to this pattern. This is what you're supposed to look like. This is what I'm supposed to look like. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is a topic Nancy and I have discussed endlessly in the last 6 months since the Lord really spoke to her deeply one day about, you know, how do I forgive you? It's the way you're to forgive others. A depth of it beyond what most of us walk in or understand. Let me read this again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, as God's chosen son or daughter, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with compassion. You know what that's saying? It's saying that in Jesus, I have the capability to do this. That if I'll stay before him, if I'll cultivate a right heart with God, if I'll meditate on his word, if I'll saturate myself with these truths and realities in his presence, that's how I can clothe myself with this. It's not just willpower. It comes out of fellowship with him. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And but over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And even what continues is relevant in terms of the pattern. The peace of Messiah rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. The word of Messiah dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's the pattern. That's what we should look like. That's what our interaction should be filled with. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As God began to draw me in more deeply in the early months when I was saved, and you keep getting more revelation of how much junk is in you and how deeply he loves you, the amazing thing is, well, he loved you with all the junk in you. And he set his love on you to change you. I mean, every so often you'll go through these times of deep personal renewal and repentance and heart searching. And maybe you thought you were doing pretty good. And suddenly you feel like an absolute and utter wretch, like a living cesspool. And then you realize, well, hang on. God saw all that and he still was loving me. He still was drawing me near. And he probably sees a lot more than I see. Quite sure he does. We don't beat ourselves up, we draw near. When he convicts, condemnation says, away from me, you sinner. Guilty is charged. Get out of here. Conviction says, you've sinned, you're guilty. Come near. Come near. When the Holy Spirit puts his finger on things in his life, it's to draw us close. It's to draw us close. It's to bless us. It's to cleanse us. It's to wash us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5. How much more then has he set his love on us as believers? So, you know, God dealing with me first. Here, I said I'll never put a needle in my arm again, December 17th of 71. Without question, there's no question. If I died right then, I would have been in the presence of God. I got high a different way 2 days later, you know, smoking hash. And then it struck me, no, I shouldn't do this. But there's no question I was saved. There was no question I was right with God. I was clean. I had surrendered. And then it was sometime after that, you know, starts to deal with this issue and that issue. I had no clue that profanity was wrong. I mean, when you're, you know, when they pick you up on the side of the road after an accident with your skull cracked open and every bone in your body broken, they don't bother to fix your shirt. You know, first thing they do, they don't start, you know, hey, he's got blood on his pants. Let's get these pants clean. No, let's save the life. So little by little, you know, God's drawing us in, drawing me in. Now I'm starting to develop a deeper prayer life, starting to spend more time in the Word as the early months are going on. And I started to, a habit then, recently started doing it again in different ways. But it was, I had very fixed times of, you know, without fail, praying certain ways and being in the Word certain ways. And one thing I would do, and I was memorizing so many scriptures then, is every night before I go to sleep, I'd pray through the various passages, like 1 Corinthians 13, that talks about love. That's patient and that's kind. It never fails. I'd pray for God to work those qualities of love in my heart. I would pray 2 Peter, the first chapter, where Peter exhorts us to add to our faith virtue in some translation, you know, knowledge and different things to grow in grace. Pray those things over my life. And then I pray for myself from head to toe. You know, the thoughts that I think, that they'd be in conformity to the will of God, the things that I hear, what I see, just head to toe, giving my life, my body, my heart, my mind over to the Lord. And you know, when you focus on those things, and not in a legalistic way as if I'm going to be better than someone else, but just out of love for Jesus, wanting to be holy, out of hatred of sin and out of love for Jesus, wanting to be like the Son of God. When you focus on those things and you pray, you know, you get washed, you get cleansed, you get much more readily convicted. The pattern becomes much more clear. Some of us have been so far away from the pattern for so long that we don't recognize it. You know, over the years, some of the eating habits I developed, like eating one meal a day, and then, you know, some snacks here and there, the wrong snacks, and eating one meal a day, bad, you know, for metabolism. So, you know, you just get in a state where you're overweight, and it's like, okay, I'm not eating that much, but you're just overweight. It's like, okay, Eric, my dear assistant, friend, helper, coworker, also responsible for picking up dry cleaning, said, hey, come on, part of my job description was to help get you in the gym and get in shape. It's like, come on, let's do it, man, let's do it. Schedule's so crazy. Sometimes, you know, in a good way. I don't mean in a frenzied way, but just so many things going on in life every single day, and the potential, if I had 100 hours a day, to do 100 hours of stuff. Some of you live like that. It's like, yeah, let's do it, man. So, you know, get in the gym, and they've got this nutritional doctor or whatever, and it's like, okay, we're just going to do a body composition thing. It's like, well, I can tell you what it's going to say. You know, I went in the other day, and she said, okay, she didn't use the words pattern, but here are the goals. Actually, I resented this. They had a picture of David Benham on the wall there, and they said, no, just kidding. He asked me to say that, but I'm just. That's the other thing in the gym. You know, most of the guys that are in the gym, I don't think they have jobs, because whenever you're in there, whatever hour, they're just there. You know, they're like about, you know, their arms are about 9 feet tall. You know, they're all just. Hey, can I work out in this gym too? So, I mean, there's enough pattern around if you're looking for a pattern. But, you know, she said, okay, here are the goals. We'll come back in a month and we'll check again. We want your body fat ultimately at this. We want your cell health at this and, you know, this. And here's the pattern. These are the goals. This is what a healthy person looks like. Listen, there's a beautiful pattern. There is, I mean, here's Mike Lubanovic in the front row. There's the heavenly image of Mike. There he is. It's like this statue. That's the pattern. That's the image. That's what we have to live up to. Now listen, it's about who we are more than anything. And I've recently just, not every day, but many days, just taken many scriptures, you know, read through a Psalm 24, you know, for purity of heart and cleanness of hands, and pray over those things. And then just going through, you know, going through the Beatitudes and reading those and other standards and these passages, just passage after passage, and praying for my own life to be conformed to this. And I'll tell you, when you violate it, you're struck, you're hit, you're mortified. Some here, our kids sang today. It was great. You know, my grandkids up there, all they had to do was stand there and look cute. It was amazing. Parents just looking, it was great. And you know, for kids, they're singing fine. But we are not expecting, like, operatic quality out of our kids. If you had perfect pitch, some musicians haven't tuned their instruments properly. It's almost impossible to enter into worship sometimes. Just, it's glaring and blaring. And because you're in tune with that pattern of sound. There's a spiritual pattern. There's a moral pattern. There's a pattern of holiness, of conduct, of speech, of attitude. And we are to model that on the earth. On earth as it is in heaven. And Mike Brown, and Mike Lubanovic, and Bob Gladstone, and Leeson, on earth as it is in heaven. And it's not just who we are, it's what he's called you to do. It's important to know the will of God and to give yourself to it. It's important to not spin your wheels for decades. It's important to really pray, guide me, Father, in paths of righteousness. Cause me to bear much fruit. If you're unsettled, if you're not clear in terms of where you're supposed to be, what God has for you, seek him earnestly so that you can know you're lining up with the heavenly pattern for your life. There's a famous story known to people who follow professional football, the NFL, that there was one guy, I don't know his name, maybe someone here does, who was a defensive player, picked up the ball, and ran with all his might to get in the end zone as the crowd went berserk. The volume was so intense, he couldn't hear what they were saying. But he ran. He outran everybody. Even his own team trying to chase him. He went in the wrong direction. He got the ball and ran with all his might in the wrong direction. And as I was praying and thinking about this, it struck me that that's the way some of us are living. We are go, busy, doing, wrong direction. It's not what I've called you to do. Not what I've fashioned you to be. Anybody know the guy's name? Jim Marshall of the Vikings. True story. True story. Some of us are just like that. Oh, we are busy. Oh, we are going for it. Oh, our lives are like whirlwinds. And the problem is, God can't get our attention. I mean, he could if he, you know, he has the power. When I say can't, I don't mean he's unable. But in his dealings with us, we're so much in the swirl of this, just like Jim Marshall of the Vikings. The crowd is going crazy. Wrong, you're going the wrong way. Wrong way. It's like, yeah. I mean, there's so much noise and swirl. You need to know. You can't live 10, 20, 30 years just going where circumstances bring you. And the vortex of ministry opportunities takes you. What's God called you to be? Who are you? Why did he fashion you and make you? Why did he craft you in such a way that you fill a role in the body that nobody else could fill? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life, in my family. Some of you in hearing this will get overwhelmed, feeling completely unworthy, completely condemned, and hopeless. Let me encourage you, start where you are and turn to the Lord. Let me encourage you, one step at a time in the right direction, making determination will yield bigger steps and more fruit and more fruit. And as you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Walk in the light you have. Walk in the direction of the light you have. It will get brighter. But I have one other question. Just one last question, really. What's fire supposed to look like? What's fire supposed to look like? Who are we supposed to be? What's the pattern that God has in heaven for fire? What have we been destined for by God? Please understand this. It's not arrogant for the hand to say, I am not the foot. You know, if I got up here with my hands in my shoes and my current state of fitness and was going to stand on my hands and you know, it would not go well. It's not arrogant for the eye to say, I'm not fashioned to be an ear. Fire has been fashioned, called, raised up, kept together for certain divine purposes. When we say we're not supposed to be like everybody else, that's what every group should say. Do you understand that? Let me use an analogy I've given in the past. Maybe you're part of an orchestra, and you're a flute player, and you think every instrument should sound like the flute. The only instrument that matters is flute. It's silver, it's pretty, it has a lovely pitch. Every instrument should sound like flute. And therefore you judge the violins, you judge the cellos, you judge every other instrument. You judge the timpani player, you judge every other instrument in the orchestra because they don't sound like the flute. And of course it's arrogant. So then you're humbled from that and you say, okay, now I've got it. Now I've got it. I'm supposed to sound like all the other instruments. Maybe I should try to figure out a way to use a bow on the flute. You know, maybe I should try to use, you know, timpani sticks to press the buttons on the flute. Because I can't be arrogant. Okay, and then that's a failure also. The right mentality is this. There's an orchestra here. And in order for this orchestra to be the best it can be, my responsibility is to be the best flute player I know how to be. I've got to sharpen this craft and make it sound distinctive so that when that sound goes in with all the other sounds, we will have a symphony. Fire is called to be a specific thing. In fact, let me say this now in the message. I hope by now everyone has this fixed in your heads on the calendar, January 17th, our Saturday where we will come together and engage. If you consider fire your home, if you consider your fire, your congregation, your spiritual family, you need to be there. Reschedule what you have to. Change, arrange, do what you have to do. We'll have childcare. Everyone's making it work to be here. It's a critically important day where we lay out together what it means to be part of the fire family, where we lay out things in terms of our vision, in terms of the calling of this body, that if you've been with us for 10 years, this will be new and informative. It's a time for us to covenantally commit together for the work of God in this region and around the world so that we can expect things of one another and so that we can develop one another into what God is calling us to be and to do. About 9 months ago, I was over at Scott's home for a home group that he was having for folks that had newly come to fire. And one of the women asked, how do I join? She said, I see the students have a commitment form. If you are part of fire school, you sign on the dotted line that your life will be a certain thing and you commit to live in accordance with certain high standards of God. And she said, you know, they sign a commitment form. How do I join? What do I do? Well, this is how we're doing it in a formal way together so that we can know, okay, you are part of the family. You are accountable. We are accountable to you. We are in this together for the work of the gospel. And everybody has a role to play. Listen, everybody. You understand? Everybody has a role to play. And if somebody is not fulfilling that role, there's a hole that is felt. Just like if your foot's out of joint and you can't walk properly, or you've got an ear infection. Something's out of joint, something's missing. And therefore, we each have to come up in Jesus to a place of health, to a place of vitality, to a place of strength. But let me say this, fire has been called by God. Above all, we must be a people marked by his presence. We must be a people marked by God being in our midst in a way far beyond what we've walked in together. Again, I don't say that to condemn. I say that to say we must take hold. To be part of fire is costly, just like it's costly to be a disciple of Jesus. And the rewards are wonderful in the Lord. But we've got to step back. We've got to ask in this region, our destiny, our calling. It's not just for 5 or 10% of the people. We might as well have clergy and laity then. We might as well get up here with ministerial outfits, and I'm not condemning those that wear them, but we might as well just get out up here with ministerial outfits, and as the clergy, bless all of you, the audience. There is no audience here. There's a body. There's a family. There's an army. There's a destiny we have in God together, and God is calling us to build according to a pattern that requires prayer, that requires seeking the face of God, that requires living in such a way that people who don't understand will call us legalists because they're looking from the outside in and don't understand the quality of life that produces holiness. There's a joint sacrifice together for the gospel that's just part of the New Testament. I mean, basically what we want to do is this, and I'm going to close shortly. We don't have to wonder and grope and try to figure out what the general pattern looks like. Yeah, the specific outworking in our own lives is going to look very different. But the pattern's laid out in the Word, friends. Listen, we may have to make changes in a lot of what we do in the next 10 or 20 years following Jesus. But it's our determination, if it's in the Word, that's the pattern. If it's in the Word, that's the goal. It doesn't listen, maybe it's not happening somewhere else because it's our job to bring it. It can be uncomfortable. Listen, there are plenty of places that you can go where everything is just kind of cookie cutter. That's between them and God. I'm not out to judge that violin or that cello. You get my analogy here. But it's just, this is the system, this is the method, this is how we've done it, this is how we do it. Maybe that's what God's given them, I don't know. But it's not so easy for us when we look at it. There's much more of a challenge. There is much more of something that we don't yet have that we're going after. And sometimes people get frustrated with me or with other leaders. It's like you're always, it's always striving. There was always more. Well, there is more, come on. You know, I've got a guy that I work out with now, a trainer in the gym, He's going to push me. I said, as soon as I know my cardio is good, I'm feeling fine about that. I said, you push me to the limit every week. That's the goal. You're going somewhere. We must recognize that we're on a journey, that we're in a race, that all these images are used in Scripture, that we're in a war, that our culture is a terribly messed up culture. That the Church of America, by and large, is a terribly compromised church. That most of the much of the gospel message that's preached in pulpits around America and in our books and on TV, radio, bears little resemblance to the gospel of the Scriptures. The level of corruption, the level of compromise, the level of divorce, the level of sexual sin, the level of gossip and prayerlessness and powerlessness, you go down the list, is so far from the pattern in America. The good news is we have an extraordinary opportunity to take hold of God. It's like the salesman was sent to Africa. Company was determined, they done a major demographic study and determined that this particular city was the greatest place to open up a new branch for their shoes. Salesman gets over there immediately, same day, sends word back to the company, you made an awful mistake. An awful miscalculation. People here don't even wear shoes. And he gets on the next plane, comes home frustrated and upset. So the salespeople at the company step back and think about it and say, we believe we made the right choice. They send another guy out, and he sends word back the same day he arrives. He said, you've got to send thousands and thousands and thousands of boxes of shoes. No one here has any shoes. Look at the word. Look at the pattern. And instead of saying, well, I guess it's just not going to happen, and well, I guess we just can't expect, well, I guess that was then, say, nobody has any shoes. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to take hold of God. Let's each in Jesus get on that road, get on that path in a determined way to take hold of who he is, to get that vision, to get that pattern. Regardless of the slander and the junk and the accusation from hell that comes against you, that you're worthless and that God will never use you, that it's too late for you, that you sinned one too many times, that you were prayerless one too many times, that God will use others, and all the junk that he hits everybody with at one time or another. Completely cast that out. Those are lies from hell. God would not say that to his children. And make a determination, I'm going forward. Make a determination, I'm gonna take hold of that pattern, that vision of who I can be in Jesus. Again, not just by trying or by works, but by fellowship, by conformity, by looking at the pattern and looking at your life before him and praying about these different areas. Look at it. Look at the pattern. Look at the word. Look at your life. Get in conformity. As that happens in our private lives, things are going to happen more in our corporate lives, in our corporate experience. And as we step out and we serve and get involved in here and there and another thing and go after them and determine we cannot go on without the manifest presence of God, something will happen. God will visit. Fire will fall. There's a story that I've always loved from the ministry of Richard Wurmbrand. Not only was he tortured horrifically, 14 years in communist prisons, 3 years in solitary confinement, but he developed tuberculosis, and there was a death cell that they put him in. This is all the men that were dying. You had criminals in there, and you had Christians persecuted for the gospel. So you had quite a mix, but they were all the ones that were going to die. Wurmbrand was the only one ultimately to survive the death cell. Of all those that he was there with. And there was a criminal, young man that was in there for criminal activity, completely lost. I think his name was Joseph. And there was a pastor in there who stood out for his godliness in the midst of the other prisoners. Even stood out to Wurmbrand. You know, they'd be freezing there in the winter. They'd have the thinnest blanket. But if this pastor saw someone else in worse condition than him, he would give him the blanket. They'd have these terribly small food rations, but if he saw someone else that was hungry, he'd give him the food. On the rarest of occasions, medication would get in. Some family member was able to get medication to a particular person, and this could preserve their life. And if he was given medicine, but he saw someone else in need, he'd give him the medicine. So this young man, Joseph, maybe 20-ish, he's very close to death, and they're sharing the gospel with him. And this pastor is reaching out and telling him, before you leave this world, you need to know Jesus. You need to receive him and be forgiven. And he said, but I don't even know what Jesus is like. And he had no background in the gospel at all. I don't know what Jesus is like. And this pastor looked at him and said, Jesus is just like me. And then the young man crying, then I want to receive him, and was born again and then died that day. I mean, that's the goal, to be able to tell people, you want to know about Jesus? Jesus is just like me. That's the heavenly pattern. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the heavenly ideal. That's what we have been saved to, from sin to conformity to the image of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet together. right now, just close your eyes with me. If God is putting his finger specifically in an area of your life, maybe as I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit's been preaching alongside of me, nailing you in a particular area, convicting you in a specific way, or in a deep way just for the need for your whole life to turn, we're going to respond right now. We're going to do what we know how to do. We're going to take the steps that we know how to take. Don't worry about 6 months down the line. Right now, you may have to humble yourself to someone. You may have to confess. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Whoever covers his sins will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. If God's speaking to you in a very specific way, this area must change. This must change. Or it could be your whole life has just been doing what you want. Now God's arrested you today. In your heart, you're saying, God, forgive me, cleanse me. I turn. I repent of that. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to build according to this pattern. If that's you, just raise your hands and we're going to pray. Just raise your hands before God and we'll pray. Anybody else, either the whole course of your life needs radical adjustment or he's nailing you in one particular area. Remember, it's just like a doctor and he says, okay, you've got cancer. We've got to cut it out, but if we do, you'll be healthy. Sin in your spirit is worse than cancer in your body. But the blood of Jesus can bring complete deliverance. Father, I pray that you would grant us a deep and real spirit of repentance, of turning away from that which is wrong, from that which is unclean, from that which is evil, from that which is destructive. Put it within our hearts a hope, a vision, a desire to be with you and to be like you. I pray for a quickening in each of our hearts, for a deeper desire to seek you in prayer, for a deeper hunger and thirst for your word. And out of that, for light to shine in us and through us, Lord, we reject utterly and completely the filthy, ugly lies of hell. We reject utterly and completely the condemnation and hopelessness that comes from below. We determine to build according to the heavenly pattern, which is filled with hope and life. We confess that through your divine power, everything we need for godliness has been given to us in Jesus. We take hold of your grace as holy and dearly beloved children. And we say, here I am, O God, to be like your son Jesus, to be conformed to the image of your son, to be used in the life and the fullness of your spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Just stay before the Lord. Everybody just pray quietly. If you've never surrendered to Jesus, if your life is out of order, you're just doing your own thing, you've been living your own way, maybe you're raised in another religion and you've never known the truth that God sent his son to die for you so that you could begin a brand new life living for God. If you've never surrendered, this is the day to come. This is the day to get washed, just like I did 37 years ago. It was a complete about face, and all the junk, every sin, every horrific, ugly thing that I ever did was washed away in a moment of time. Brand new start. If you've never really surrendered to Jesus, if you're not sure today that if you were to die, you'd be with him. Maybe you're raised in a Christian home, but you've never taken that step. I want to encourage you to just come, step out of where you are right now and come forward, and we're going to pray with you. Jesus died for you openly. We openly profess him. If you've never taken that step, awesome, man. Come on. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. Just had my eye on you a minute ago, man. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? This is the day to surrender. This is the day to say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm yours. Maybe, like I said, maybe you've been raised in the faith, or maybe in a certain way you know the Lord, but it's like, I haven't surrendered. Now's the day to surrender. Now's the day to surrender. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. The proof of the new birth is the new life. Anybody else? What does it mean? It means the end of your will. It means the end of your life. It means the beginning of an extraordinary life in God, that when you step into it, you'll never go back. Anybody else? All right, let's just all raise our hands to heaven. Say this out loud with me. Heavenly Father, your will be done on earth in fire, in me, in my family. Your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Help me to build according to the heavenly pattern. Make me like Jesus. Here I am. Change me. Fill me. Use me. Send me out to represent you to this world. In Jesus' name. Lord, I just pray for those that will be with family, that there'll be just a time of rest, a time of grace. Those that have family members that don't know you, I pray this would be a wonderful time of Jesus being glorified.